Hallelujah. How many people have been watching the stock market this week? I'll tell you what, anybody who owns stock has been watching the stock market this week. And you know that the stock market, you know, the headlines, you know, there's a tremendous plunge. Unfortunately or unfortunately, I'm not in the stock market, so I don't worry about what it's doing. Except it maybe to the sense that it sort of speaks to what's going on in the country and perhaps even around the world. But if you have stock, if you have a 401k, a retirement plan, a pension plan, then you have stock. And we know that this week it has taken a tremendous hit. It's fallen, what, 400 or 500 points? Somebody know? Does somebody know? Over 500, 530? 530 points this week, which is a significant drop. And there are people running around. Oh my God, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. The end is near. I heard a report that Saturday the world was coming to an end. Hey, it's Sunday. For those that haven't noticed, we're still here. But here's what the wise investor says. The wise investor in the stock market says, hey, we're in this for the what? Long term. Because over the history of the stock market, there's only one direction that the stock market goes in, and that's up. Now, will that day come when things crash and fall? Well, yeah, that day will come. There'll be a day. But the idea of the long haul, we're in it for the long haul. There may be ups and downs. There may be times when the stock market, it crashes, so to speak. But then the wise investor knows that that's an opportunity to buy cheap stock. And you wait. And pretty soon, things turn around. Well, I want to encourage you, not in the stock market, because I could care less about the stock market. But spiritually, we need to recognize that we are in it for the what? Long haul. How long? Until Jesus takes you home. And so very carefully, we need to be very careful about looking at the situation today and thinking that today's situation is the situation that's going to exist tomorrow, next week, and next year. But we are in it for the long haul. We've been talking about spiritual warfare over the last 5 or 6, 7 weeks. I want to sort of bring some things to a close in that area, because we recognize that there is a spiritual war. Now, why do we recognize? Because Jesus says there is. There is a battle that you and I battle every day in the spiritual realm. You are spirit. God is spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's spirit? That's what the scripture says in John chapter 4, is it? It says that he is spirit. And that he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Now be careful. Don't think that worship simply means sing to him. That's not the only. Worship in that sense is a life that is committed because you trust him. And so he's spirit. We are spirit. Our spirit comes alive when we come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are new creations, the Bible says. The old has passed away and all things have become new. Those that are born again are the ones that will see and enter the kingdom of God. Those are his promises. And so the truth is that we are spiritual beings. And you've heard me say this many times over the years, that we're not simply human beings having a spiritual experience. You know, sometimes you'll see that. You know, some people will say, well, I'm having a spiritual experience. I'm exploring my spiritual side. You know, I'm in a search for spiritual truth. You don't have to search any further than Jesus. But if we are spirit and God is spirit, then we need to recognize there is another spirit. And that is that the spirit of the devil, Satan. The word Satan and devil mean exactly the same thing. Not two characters, not two people, just two different names. And that's the battle that we fight. We've been talking about the battle that we enter into when we are engage in this spiritual warfare. And whenever there's a war, there are always what we call rules of engagement. The rules of engagement are how you will conduct yourself when you come in contact with the enemy. There are very hazy rules of engagement in the war on ISIS in our times today. But in any other war, the rules of engagement were very clear. You will do this. You will not do that. You will use these resources. You will not use those resources. The rules of engagement define how you will engage with the enemy. And the rules of engagement for us as believers in Jesus Christ is that we have authority over him because of Jesus Christ. If you know who your Savior is, you don't have to be afraid of what the enemy can do. Because God has established the rules of engagement. And the first rule of engagement that he's established is a scripture that we've talked about in weeks past. And that is John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that Jesus says, it's in red. And Jesus says that they've got it there. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more what? Abundantly. Now be careful. Don't think abundant means rich. That you're going to be wealthy. That isn't necessarily, it may be that, but that isn't necessarily what it's talking about. Roberta and Rose are going to share with us a little bit later, and they go to Haiti, I think it's the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. And yet there is joy. There is peace. There is hope in the lives of many believers that are there. They're experiencing the abundant life. Because they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we look at them in comparison and say, they don't even have an iPhone. As if somehow an iPhone was a marker of the abundant life. You know, it's not in things, it's in relationship. And the relationship we're talking about is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when I look at that scripture, what I see is I only see two outcomes. You're either going to live in the abundant life that God has provided, or you're going to be a victim. You're going to be stolen from. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be killed. You know, and that's speaking spiritually. So you're either a victim, or you're an overcomer. Come on, which side are you going to choose? We're overcomers. Amen. That's what the Bible says about us. So one of the rules of engagement is that there's only two outcomes. In this life, you're either going to be beaten down or you're going to rise above your circumstances. In John chapter 8, 44, the scripture says that Satan and his forces and his demonic forces can only do one thing. They can tempt you with lies and they can tempt you with half-truths. In other words, let me just read to you what it says. In John 8, or did they put it up there? Oh, there we go. Boy, you, Danielle, thank you. You're faster than my Bible. This is what Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil, speaking about the Pharisees who do what the devil does, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar. And listen to this, the father of it all. What is the scripture saying? Every lie has as its root the devil. Oh, I only tell a little lie. Maybe it's a little devil. I don't quite know how to put that, but every lie. Listen, he's a father of lies. That means all lies come from him. And so one of the rules of engagement is that God has established, God has said, you can only go this far. And we see examples of that in the book of Job. But you can only go this far. You can tempt, but you can't make anyone do anything they choose not to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Come on, Danielle, you're slipping here. I'm only teasing you. Listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides a way. Why? You know, how can I be confident? Because the word says that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And so who is the one that is in you? It's the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you fall into temptation, when you fall into that place where you're being pulled one way or the other and you're wondering what to do, man, what you need to do is you need to be praying in the Spirit. And when I use the phrase praying in the Spirit, you need to be praying in tongues. You need resources. You need to pray as the Holy Spirit would pray, even when you don't know what words to use. Can you agree with me? The Holy Spirit knows what to say. He can speak on your behalf. And so you need to take a stand. You need to take a stand. You say no to the devil. Say no in Jesus' name. I'm not going down that path. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to cheat. And then as you pray in the Spirit, whatever way you know how to pray in the Spirit, and the Bible talks about praying in tongues, it's powerful. It's powerful. And it's a resource that you can use in everyday life. You don't have to wait till you're in church. You can pray in the Spirit anywhere. I remember I was in a store, purchasing something. I don't remember what it was. And I just happened to be praying in the Spirit. And there's a woman that was at the same rack with me. And I think she thought I was trying to pick her up. I'm just happy. I'm just praying in the Spirit. She had no idea what I was talking about. But she just looked at me and she just backed up, and walked to another rack. Come on, has that ever happened to you? All the time. And listen, the rules of engagement, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. We don't need to put that one up there, Danielle. But that's the armor of God. God has given us armor to overcome. He's given us equipment, which we'll talk about at another time, but he's given us a defensive equipment, and he's given us offensive equipment. And then it ends by, and that we pray in the Spirit at all times. And finally, the rules of engagement. God has established the path of righteousness and a path called unrighteousness. And the path called unrighteousness lies on either side called the path of righteousness. In other words, he's given us a game plan for the long haul. He's given us a strategy for the long term. And we find that, and again, we won't put this on the screen just yet, but we find that in Exodus chapter 2 through 17. God's plan is that we would walk in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of God, which are given in Exodus. And if we have time, either this week or next week, we'll take a quick look at that. But I know what some people are thinking already, but that's the Old Testament. That was the law. Listen, that was just simply God giving the law in written form to the Jews. The Ten Commandments, come on, just hear me out. The Ten Commandments were given to the Jews for the Jews. But here's something else. Did you know that the Ten Commandments existed before the Jews? See, the Ten Commandments are God's moral compass, if you will, God's moral code that we're all under. You see, God gave the Jews the Ten Commandments. God gave Christians the Two Commandments. But whether you choose, whether you're talking about the Ten Commandments or the Two Commandments, which are exactly the same, what we need to recognize is that those commandments are universal principles of life in this earth. And you say, well, how can you, is that just your opinion? No, it's not just my opinion. Let's take a look at the scriptures. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 through 17, I just mentioned that. We have the Ten Commandments. Come on, let's put that up there right now real quick. You've got that slide? See, it's universal. These Ten Commandments existed even before Adam and Eve. And they will exist after this earth is burned up. Because what you're recognizing, what you're seeing in the Ten Commandments, you're seeing the character and the nature of God. This isn't just something that He puts on us, but He's revealing Himself to us through the Ten Commandments. And so the first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's an important one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship no other thing. You shall worship no other person. And we as Christians, we say, well, we don't worship other gods. Or do you? Are there things in your life that are more important than Him? See, that's a challenging question for all of us. And we'll approach that in just a moment. The second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. You be what God is saying, that you are to be devoted to me and to me only. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And again, we'll take a deeper look at some of these things in future weeks, but that's the third commandment. And then finally, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it sacred. Four commandments. 10 commandments in total. 4 commandments deal with our approach to our Father in heaven. The 5th commandment has to do, and we'll see in a moment, has to do with honoring your mother and father. And then the final 5 commandments have to do with human behavior. You know them. Not steal, not kill, not commit adultery, nor covet. And here's what my experience is that most churches focus on the last 5 commandments. Most churches talk about, hey, don't do this, don't do that, avoid this, avoid the appearance of evil, don't get close to this, don't fall into that. But what God says is that if you will do the first 4, the rest will come naturally. If you keep me first, isn't that what it says in Matthew 7:33? It says, seek me and my and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours. And so our response shouldn't be to worry unnecessarily about doing the right things or the wrong things, I should say. But if we're focused on Him, if we're worshiping Him, if we're embracing Him, if He is present in our lives every day, if we're hearing His voice, the enemy doesn't have a chance. Because we'll be so locked in, we'll be so tuned into Him that the enemy will not be able to, we'll recognize, hey, get out of here, you lying, stinking devil. You'll be able to smell Him when He comes. But you've got to keep Him first. Amen. Okay, fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Clearly, it's a commandment with a promise. You want to live long? Honor your mother and father. Clearly, God is speaking to the Jewish nation. Okay, then we got six. You shall not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. There's a time, even in Proverbs, I mean in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time for peace, there's a time to kill. You know, so it says thou shalt not murder. You will not take a life, an innocent life, that is. Okay, next one. You shall not commit adultery. Listen, that is not a suggestion. That is a commandment. And again, we'll take a look at some of these in future weeks. Okay, 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, some people say, well, you know, thou shalt not lie. Well, you got to be specific about this. It says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie about the character or about another person. You see, God's not interested in things or stuff. God is interested in people. And so when you tell a rumor, you complete or continue a rumor, or you make up a rumor, or you, in a sarcastic way, make a reference to somebody, listen, that you're violating that ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You're not gonna say something untrue about someone else. And then finally, 10, you shall not covet. Covet, listen, there's a difference between wanting something and wanting what someone else has. And that's the concept behind covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, 10 commandments. We did a quick review. Most of you probably have read the 10 commandments. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Some people have Ten Commandments listed on their homes, and list. But the thing is that some people will say, "Well, this is just for the Jews," and it's true. This code, these tablets, were for the Jews. But I'm not a Jew, so I don't have to obey those. Not so fast, because if we look at Matthew. I'm sorry, if we look at Romans chapter 1. I was right the first time. We look at Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 34, let me read it to you. If you have your Bibles, turn there. The Ten Commandments, codified, written on tablets, conveyed among generations of Jews. Yeah, that was for the Jew. But listen to what Jesus says. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You see, the first is to love God. The first is to honor God. The first is to worship God. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus, being our Savior, he's basically what he's saying is he's taking the Ten Commandments and condense them into two, but every essence of the Ten Commandments is still valid for us as Christians. You are under the Ten Commandments. Except that now it's more of a heart attitude rather than a religious obligation. Because the scripture says that these have been written in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 8, 10 and 10, 16, it says, the writer says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. The essence of the New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. And now these become issues of the heart rather than a religious working out of a system. You ever, you know, for those that are in relationships, you know, sometimes we keep track of what people do for us and do for them, what we do for them. You know, Dee and I, we fool around sometimes and we talk about, okay, you know, you've made some points with me, you know. Or, we'll talk about, well, you know, I made some points with you, now you owe me some points. You know, and that's the way it was in a religious sense, you know, that the idea that we're trying to live by a certain standard and we're keeping track of the points. But Jesus says it's no longer the point system. He says it may have been true for the Jews, but for us as Christians, it's all about heart attitude, having the right motivation. That's why the work of the Holy Spirit is so critical and so important in our lives. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit, as He uses the Word to reflect the truth to us, that our minds are transformed, our minds are renewed, and we become the new creation that God wants us to be. Let me just close with this thought. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1. Because we've covered the Jews. We've covered the believers. Now what about those people that are neither Jew nor Christian? You know what the Bible sometimes refers to as the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that even those that have no religious training or for some distant, listen, they know. They know. They know the difference between right and wrong. In every culture, murder is wrong. In every culture, stealing is wrong. In every culture, you know, lying against someone is wrong. In every culture, the worship of God is significant and important. And they did this. What Paul is saying, and they did this without the Word. Because there's something on the inside that recognizes the truth, even before the truth has been written down on tablets or written down in books. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, idols and things as such. And then in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now listen to this, verse 10. This is so key, so critical to understanding that these principles, these things that we call the Ten Commandments, just didn't get started in the book of Exodus. But they were pre-existent. I believe they were existent in the Garden of Eden. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Amen? Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we try to circumvent, go around the Ten Commandments. You know, we think that, well, they really don't apply. Not all of the commandments apply, but they do. But the difference being is that now it's about motivation. It's about what's in our heart. It's not about following the rules religiously. Following these steps will get you to heaven. No, the relationship gets you to heaven. Knowing Jesus is what gets you to heaven. Walking with him in your everyday life is how you get to heaven. And this is also the route by which God will give you the overcoming life on this earth. Because you see, God has already established the rules of engagement. God has already established how we're to interact with the enemy of our soul. He is a liar from the beginning. And his tool is to spin webs of deceit and lies in your mind so that you would come to a place of giving in and stepping off that line. You know, I'm standing here. There's a line where the carpet seams come together, and that's the line that God has called us to walk on. And when we go to the left, we go to the right, what it means is that we're allowing temptation to take us off the path. He sacrificed everything so that you could have life and life more abundantly. Why on earth would we want to trade that in for stuff that won't last? Amen? Amen. Let's take a moment. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your truth is always true. That it never changes. Your truth just didn't appear one day. It has been pre-existent because you are pre-existent. You exist in eternity past. You will exist in eternity future. And your truth will always remain the same. It's not the same. It will not only remain the same while man is on this earth, but it is who you are. And so, Lord, help us to embrace that. Lord, the commandments that you've given us is to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And Lord, to love others as in the same way that we would want to be loved by them. And so, Lord, give us strength to do that. Help us to recognize the plan and the schemes of the enemy so that we can walk in innocence, that we can walk with a clear mind, that there would be no guilt, no shame, because we are forgiven. And so, Lord, we thank you and we just praise you for all that you're doing and have done, and ask you to bless every man and woman here. Bless the children that are up in Children's Church and the young ones that are upstairs. Lord, we just ask for your blessing as we walk with you through this life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God is good? Amen. May have been a little bit of a heavy message, but sometimes the truth has that effect. Amen? So, but now what we're going to do is we're going to hear from Roberto and Rose, and they've got some things to share with us. The way we're going to do this is we're going to give them an opportunity to share what's happened in Haiti, and they have a slideshow which they will be showing us, and I encourage you to look for the things that they mention. So that you can make that connection with Haiti. Amen? Roberto and Rose. And hi.
Praise God. Thank you. I am so excited to be back home. It was an amazing journey, you know, going to the mission trip to Haiti. It was five of us that went. Me, my wife, Dr. Gray, Michelle, and Suzanne. Michelle and Jamaica went to Jamaica this past week, this weekend, so that's the reason why she's not here with us. And as you well know, Suzanne living in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, it's every year I pray God to give us the right teammate. That's the word I want to use this morning. You know, like in a sport, you got to have the right teammate for the team. And I think every year, God sent the right people. You know, that's what makes the mission great, because you're not going into your own power. You know, everybody God sent, he equipped them to do the work of the ministry. And that's the greatness of God. And I'm so thankful that God is using a guy like me and my wife to do this work, because we're not worthy. As the song was singing this morning, worthy is the Lamb. He's the only one who can do it. If you're doing something, you're going out of your own power, then, you know, failure. The result is going to be failure. But when God, when you put God in the mix, you know, it's always multiplying. It's always multiplying. You know, I thank God for this year, for putting the team together and for sending us, you know, to Haiti. I thank Pastor Vic, Pastor Carl. I thank the church for the work, that you, great work that you guys been doing, you know. We are in a special place. You know, regardless how, we may not feel special, but we are in a special place, you know. God is, I can't describe it, I can explain it, you know. I feel inside of me there is a joy that's just busting. Thank you, Lord. You know, sometimes you go to a mission trip, it's like a dream, you know. I feel like a little kid. You know, you see things happening, you can't explain it, you can't just put your head on it. But God just doing things that you don't think you can do on your own, but He's just doing it. Even though you're not worthy, you know, God just touching people. It's just like, why me, Lord? Why me? I'm not worthy. But yet, you are using me. You are doing all these things through us. You know, it's not you. Don't be afraid going to a mission trip. You know, it's not you who's doing it. Like Ephesians says, it is God who's doing the work through you. You may not understand it. You know, some people speak in tongues, but I cry. I'm sorry. That's the way the Holy Spirit worked with me. Do a growing man like me.
It's not you that's crying, it's the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Tears of joy.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This year, God took us to a place named Kwanebuke. I remember when I was a little kid, that place used to be green. It used to be the place that gave most products in Haiti. You know, all the fruits and everything else. But it was a shock to me to go in the area. When I went, it was like a rocky area. You know, the dirt is smiling at you. You see all the rocks. You know, the land is hard. It's like a dry land. They had a drought for the past 6 months, no rain. And the people who live there, they live off the land. You know, what was shocking to me is that we went there as Haitian. The people couldn't offer us, you know, I know my wife loved mangoes, not even a mango. You know, that's how torturous the area is. You know, as you're going to look to the video, to the slideshow, just pay close attention. You see how dry the land is. You know, I don't know what God is doing through us, but I know God has a special plan for us. One of the things I did when we went there, first of all, the road, because there is no road, the road probably an hour. It took us 2 to 2.5 hours to get there, you know. And that driving alone, going back and forth, it takes a toll on our body. We come here a week. I don't think a week was enough for me to get recovered. I'm just starting to feel myself, my old self, back again, you know. And who was tiring? Just the driving alone, the 2.5 hours, you know. And the other thing that happened is that we had a men conference where I spoke with the men about marriages, because the pastor had requested Rose and I to speak on marriage because the men in the church is having a lot of hard time, problem with the spouse. And my subject that I shared with them was the role of the husband in the marriage relationship was to love his wife. You know, I shared that, you know, they were very appreciative of the conference. They asked questions. And I talk about Genesis 2, 23. I talk about Matthew 19, 3 to 8. I talk about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 28. You know, I'm not going to go into the Bible verses detailed, but that's where we, you know, I touch with the men. And I also brought not only spiritual seed sharing with them throughout the week, but I also acquired some seed to different companies here in the United States that were able to donate some seeds. And I brought it. I bought maybe about 200-300 those little packet seeds. It was gone in a second. You know, everybody was blessed with that. And I want to thank the church. Because of you, I was able to buy a soundboard system for the church, because the pastor had requested that. They needed a soundboard. And that was a huge gift for the church, you know. And I can't begin to tell you, you know, what took place there. It was amazing. Every day we were praying for rain. We see the rain formation, you know, above the mountain. We hear thunder, loud thunder. The crowd is, the sky is gray, but the rain never come down. You know, I ask you, continue to pray for Haiti. Continue asking God to send that rain, because they desperately need it. Now you're going to hear my wife, Rose.
So happy to be back. I was excited going back, but in my return, I was sad because it went by so quick. And I knew, you know, once you land there, the time keeps running. And it's as soon as you go, you're looking at the time to come back. But it was a great time in the Lord. And I think the Lord had prepared us for such a harsh time in Haiti. We had a trip before. We went last year before. But this year was the hardest one. The area was really dusty. As I'm speaking in the church with the women, I feel the dust going in my throat. I usually lead in worship. I couldn't sing because I feel it, you know, that I'm talking, but the dust is going inside my throat. But I can tell you, the people, they love the Lord. I can tell you, in the midst of what's going on, they eat once a day because the land is not producing any produce, any fruits, no vegetable. When you speak to them, they tell you they have hope. They said, you know, God will take care of me. I meet little old lady, you know, who are by themselves, no husband and no children. They're taking care of themselves. And you speak to them, but they have that hope. They have that encouragement. It was just so amazing. Michelle spoke to the women we had a women's conference. She spoke to them. I spoke to them about marriage. So they listened. They asked questions. But Michelle, after I was done, was speaking to them about forgiveness. And in the middle of Michelle sharing the words, I see some women in the back that were raising up their hands. So I thought they had questions. So wanted to say, you know, wait till we're done and then you ask a question. But they persisted with their hands up. And I said to Michelle, well, let's see what they have to say. And one of them raised their hand and she said in the middle, Michelle was started. She didn't finish. She still had her conclusion. And she raised her hand. She said, I need forgiveness right now. I need you to pray for me right now. And then another one raised her hand. She said, me too. I need to pray right now. And suddenly, the whole church was raising their hands and asking that we pray for them to have forgiveness because they have a lot of people that they need to forgive. And I said to Michelle, well, I think you need to stop because I think they want prayer. And Michelle was looking at me. And then we got it. So we closed the books, you know, and we prayed for them. And they received forgiveness. It was an awesome thing to see how God used each one of us to work into this church. On Saturday, it was supposed to be on Sunday. It was supposed to be a rest day. So we said, okay. We had the guest house where we're staying. And Julien sent his love to all the team that went last year. She remembers everybody's name. She remembers Tom, Mary, Ruth, Eleanor. She remembers Bucky. She remembers everyone. Her mother was sick. She's a chef of the guest house. She's the one who cooked for us. And we said, okay, on our way, we will pray for her mom, which was supposed to be like a 5-minute prayer. We went into that little shack, and we saw that lady on the bed. As I walk and I saw her eyes, I'm like, there's something wrong. I said, she doesn't have the Spirit of God. There is something with her. We prayed. She closed her eyes. We prayed. And as we finished praying, we're leaving. We're going back to the car. We hear this yell. She started yelling out. She started crying out. And the words, what she was saying, she's like, get out of me. You don't possess me anymore. You don't have my child anymore. Get out of me. I'm not yours. She kept saying those words. And then the environment, the community started gathering as she's saying that. And then they said to me, she's been babbling things that doesn't make sense for the past month. I said to them, no. I said, she is not babbling. She's saying, get out of me. I said, did you hear what she's saying? She's saying, the Spirit, you don't possess me anymore. And I'm telling them, I said, she's not babbling. She's speaking sense. The daughter told me she has not speak sense for the past months. The daughter told me the day after we prayed and we believe, you know, we lay hand on her and the team, we weren't ashamed. We weren't afraid because we felt your Spirit, your prayers was with us and covering us. And we know that we went there with the Spirit of God and the Spirit was there. We lay hand on her. We weren't afraid. We prayed for her. We left. The day after, Julien told me, I said, "Where's your mother?" She said she has not eaten for weeks. She woke up that Monday morning. She asked for water. She was eating. And we prayed. And I said to her, you need to stand in her healing. And I know that God, you know, had healed that woman that was possessed. And we praise God to so many other circumstances that we saw how God was with us throughout different situations. Susan shared with the children, all the children, their little eyes. You see them when they come to you. They were so happy, so humble. She prepares bags of little gifts that she has for them. She had, and then some of them were from you too, because she had requested something from Sister Harriet to bring for them. They were so happy. You seen the picture with their little bag, looking. What was in the little bag? One crayon, one candy, one markers, and underwear, a clean, brand new undergarment. Depends on their age. They were so happy. I had some stuff from the church, a nail polish, and you thought nail polish was gold. The women were so happy looking, you know, at the nail polishes, and it was amazing. We did the medical clinic, as I shared with you before, that before I left, I was praying God to give me to have a nurse on the team. And I share with you that I have Dr. Gray, who is an oncologist. We've been friends for a long time. And as I was going to my phone, I said, I haven't spoken to her for a long time. Let me see how she's doing. And the same day I contact her was the same day she booked her ticket, her airfare, and she said, I will go along with you. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. It was amazing. The people were so sick. Different illness, respiratory illness, which I wasn't surprised because the dust and the water. And skin, everybody had some type of skin lesion. But thank God we had enough medicine for the week. And it was three clinicians. It was me, Dr. Gray, and then we have Dr. Bonte, which we've been working in Haiti, with. And I couldn't do this alone this year. I couldn't do this alone if Dr. Gray wasn't there. Because the people, they kept coming. They kept coming and coming and coming. We saw over 100 people a day. And it was the Lord, because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be able to do that. The community was in need. The pastor told me before we left that he was going to a time he was doubting himself. He started doubting and say, am I called for this ministry? Because the church was going through such, the community, that it was going through such a difficult time. And he said, when we heard there are some missionary from the state who's coming to him, he cried out to God. He said, you have not forgotten me. And he was so encouraged, and the wife was so encouraged, and the people were so encouraged that you sent us. It was you who did that. Because we were, I was very happy sitting in the back and just come to church and go back and forth and not being involved in anything. And here I am today. And this is God's work. And we are so grateful, so thankful. And the people want me to thank you, especially, because this is an area. I had a friend last night I was talking to, and she said, well, how do you know what you did really make a difference? Well, I told her, I know it make a difference, because these people rely on other missionaries coming from the state to care for them. There's no medical clinic. Dr. Gray would tell you how many times she begged people to go to the hospital. They're not going. They say they're not going because not only they have no way of going there, they have to pay of going there, and the town itself do not have a clinic in there. And it was God's grace. And I'll let her share. She's very shy, I'll let you know. And her pastor was a Pentecostal preacher, and but she's extremely shy, so bear with her.
Good morning. It was truly an honor to be able to participate in this mission trip with a team of professionals. What I learned, it was the first time I've been on a mission trip, and what I learned was what was necessary to succeed was not just medical expertise, but also to be able to see the people, their condition, to see the world, you know, through the eyes of Jesus. And I think Rose and Roberto really exemplified that. And the people were really grateful for, you know, what God has allowed through your giving and in allowing us to be there. In the clinic, we encountered many illnesses. People just did not have access to care, whether it's because of money, they didn't want to go to, they go 6 months, their blood pressure is really high, they run out of their medications, they wait for maybe more missionaries, another free clinic to happen before they'll seek care. And what we tried to do was to educate, not just treat their illness, but also educate them about their diagnosis and try to aim that they encourage them to take a more active role in their care, in managing their health care. And we pray that, you know, they'll have more access to care as well in the future. Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's all. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. She, Carrie Ann has a wonderful spirit, and it was such a blessing to have her with her, so sweet and so kind, and we're so grateful. You will see the slide, some of the pictures that we have. I did share where there was a lady that lost her limb at the earthquake. She came to the clinic. She has one leg. She came and she said to me, I have two kids. I can work, and I'm a young person. She said, all I want is a prosthetic leg that I can work. I looked at her. We took a few pictures. I said to her, I will come back to the state, and I will find out what can we do, you know, to help you. I sent some email out, and then this morning I quickly looked. I had some response, some referral to organizations that do provide prosthetic leg to people, you know, in Haiti. And keep praying for us, because I think the work, you know, is ongoing, and I think it's much more than what we think. I think God is doing a great thing to us, to Haiti, and keep us in prayer. And thank you again. We cannot thank you, the church, enough for sending us and for allowing us to work to those people. And I thank you so much.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me take a moment to pray, and then we're going to show the video, and then after the video, you're free to leave. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the team. Lord, I thank you for every person who took part in this by either praying for the team or making contributions to enable them to go. And Lord, thank you that we may never see on this earth the impact that we make, but one day we will know. And I thank you that you will reveal that to us in that day. And so, Lord, just bless every person here. Just cause them to experience your joy, Lord, to be able to walk in fruitfulness in their own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's